This morning, I gotta tell you, I had the most thrilling text exchange with my mom. You see, she and I had taken a meal to some older relatives who can't get around much, and they're not eating the best, so we wanted to take some food to them. These family members are also not believers. Now, just as I walked out the door to meet my mom for the delivery, I grabbed a copy of a book by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, on the topic of the Trinity. Now, I gotta tell you, it seemed a bit of a lofty gift, but I just felt led by the Spirit to deliver this book with the food. We'll talk more about how we can leverage our everyday routines for the gospel today on Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Grish. Well, today, fast forward a few weeks, my mom texts me. The elderly gentleman that we delivered that food and that book to has been texting her, asking questions about, you guessed it, the Trinity. He's intrigued, but he's also confused. So he's asking my mom because she is known to be a lover of Christ. So my mom texts me this morning. She writes, don't you love a book about the Trinity? What's the title I should buy it for? And she names this gentleman. I text back, I gave it to him when we delivered the food a few weeks ago. She texts back, I texted him, and that is actually what he's reading. He loves it, but is having difficulty understanding it. He needs saved. I've been praying for him and his wife for such a long time. Maybe it's time. Pray with me on that. Then I text, yes, he needs saved. There is no understanding without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But this sounds like the beginning of illumination. Curiosity is the first sign. Hallelujah. I'm praying for your gospel witness, Mom. I'm so proud of my mother. She is an evangelist. And let me tell you, there are few things as exhilarating as being on the Great Commission team of Jesus. This text thread made my day. You know, delivering food was a pretty ordinary thing, but it became a stage for my mom to be an evangelist. And since so much of our lives are ordinary, we've got to learn to leverage those moments for the gospel. Let's talk about living a gospel-centered life, and more specifically, how we can pursue the lost when we're feeling like our lives are ordinary, possibly even overly busy ordinary, as in, when would we have time for the gospel? Let's start here in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where we find the mission Jesus gave to all of his followers just before he ascended to heaven. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus' command is pretty clear here, isn't it? He doesn't seem to think that evangelism is optional, but we're not always good at this, are we? According to Lifeway Research, only 3 in 10 unchurched Americans say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how a person becomes a believer. That's 7 in 10 unchurched Americans who've never heard the good news about Jesus from another Christian. We need a gospel vision for the lost. What if our ordinary moments, our busy routines, didn't hinder us from sharing the gospel? In fact, what if our mundane daily responsibilities could become opportunities for gospel ministry? I hope you'll ask yourself this question during our time together. How can I leverage my ordinary life for the gospel? Rosaria Butterfield has been such an inspiration to me in terms of making the ordinary moments of life into a pulpit for sharing Jesus. She wrote a book titled, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's all about using your home as a place where you can reach unsaved friends with the gospel of Jesus. Here's Rosaria in a conversation with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth.
I have a dear friend from church who was really inspired to practice hospitality. She's one of the most hospitable people I know. She moved into a new area. She has two children, ages 1 and 5. And what she decided was that she would have a ministry explicitly to children and moms. Lives in a cul-de-sac, wrote handwritten notes to every single person, invited them all over for Bible story time at her house Monday mornings. And everybody came. I mean, the moms who are not Christian came. You know why? They're lonely. Mm-hmm. And it gave you a reason to take a shower and leave your house. And you know you're an overachiever when you have a toddler and you shower and leave your house, right? I mean, it's a, so it was, it's been wonderful in that way. But then my friend who is a very faithful Christian, she also learned about some of the needs in each of these homes. And, you know, one of the basic things is, how do I go grocery shopping with kids on different nap schedules? Well, all these moms started doing grocery shopping for each other. You know, they just became a team. And then from that, a husband-wife Bible study started. And these are not believers.
Yeah.
Let me just say this. This is not the church. They were not believers altogether. But there was a need for community. My friend, who's a Christian, saw that. She put Jesus at the center of that community by using Dana Dirksen's music and teaching children Bible stories. And soon the moms were curious. Is it true? Does God answer our prayers? Are we alone in this world? Is there a purpose for my life? Is there meaning in my suffering? How would my marriage be different if my husband and I were both submitted to Christ? These were questions that came out of children's story time. But one of the things that was so vital about what she does is she does it every Monday morning. It's not the third Monday of the month, bring a dish. Oh, that's the other thing. It's come as you are. Come in your pajamas.
Even if you haven't had your shower.
Come in. Yeah. Don't be an overachiever. Just come.
Yeah.
And
that's the way you are about your home as well.
Right.
It's not, you know, you may still have some homeschooling stuff going on. You've got in various stages of, this is not entertaining.
This is not entertaining.
And your menus and your meals and your table settings.
Right.
You paint a picture for us in your book that it's very real.
It's very real. And it gives other people a chance to minister. You know, my life is pretty messy. There are a lot of, the Lord has sent a number of people who are struggling with a number of things. I remember once I was on a Skype conversation with a friend who was struggling, and it was about 5 o'clock, which isn't an ideal time for me to still be on Skype because I need to get dinner ready. And one of the single men in our church who, you know, he walked in and he could see that I was ministering to a friend. And he looked at me and he did this. He kind of gave me the, get out of here. I can handle dinner. And truly, I thought to myself, I don't even know that this man can cook, but okay. And so I took my computer to the homeschool room, closed the door, talked with my friend who was struggling, and came out a half an hour later and the guy had dinner ready. He did a fine job.
Get that guy a wife.
You know, yeah, well, he did a great job.
Stepped in. He's part of the family.
And it made him feel really good.
Yeah, and needed.
And that's what a hospitality home says. It doesn't say, well, here are the hosts and here are the guests. A hospitality home says Jesus was both host and guest. And hospitality is different from counterfeit hospitality. See, the problem is too many Christians rely on counterfeit hospitality, and we don't have any need for real hospitality. Counterfeit hospitality is the hospitality you can buy. You're in charge of it.
You're the giver.
You're the giver. You don't have to be the taker. You don't have to be the receiver. That's humbling. But in a home where people really are gathered together, and you really see a picture of that home in the book of Acts, What was it about that home that was the place that all the people prayed for Peter? You know, those kinds of things. What was it? Well, who knows? Maybe it was big enough. Maybe it had a certain location that made it easy. Maybe, who knows? But it just was.
Yes.
It's the place that people gathered. So in our house, you know, we don't, the kids know how to set the table. They know
and
how
not everything matches.
Oh my goodness, no, things do not match. And I, you know, I sort of kid around that if you start to, you know, a good mantra is lower your expectations, increase your joy.
So we're not talking about Pinterest perfect.
No. You would
table
never,
settings.
You would not. There's no one that I know of who's ever come into my house and wanted to take a picture of.
And nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be something that intimidates or keeps us from exercising hospitality.
Absolutely. And I love the fact that I have friends who do like to decorate. So ours is the home that we gather at for holidays. So we'll have everybody over on Easter. And I have a friend who just came to me and said, I'll decorate. And I know what that means because, you know, I don't decorate. I vacuum. And, you know, we have pets. And so people should be thankful that I vacuum. But if somebody wants to decorate, great. I'm, you know, I'll for it. But I just want to make it sensible. And not
speaking of vacuuming, let me just read a quote from your book. You wrote this, Rosaria. Hospitality is necessary whether you have cat hair on the couch or not. People will die of chronic loneliness sooner than they will die from cat hair in the soup.
Yes, I know. And I mean, I'm sure that
that's a little gross.
I know. For the people who are not cat lovers, you know, that's a little,
But you're making a point there. We got to decide what really matters. And people matter more than stuff and things.
Right.
Wasn't that a thought-provoking conversation? And, you know, I hope it takes the pressure off you. Your ordinary life, your less than spectacular home, your regular old relationships can be used by God in advancing His kingdom. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth was talking to Rosaria Butterfield there about themes you'll find in Rosaria's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. You'll find a link to that book in the full conversation when you go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on today's program. So let me ask, what keeps you from being a witness to your lost friends and family? For many, it's things like distraction or a lack of intentionality. Like, we can get so caught up in our own day-to-day responsibilities that we forget about people who, well, let me say it clearly, people who are dying and going to hell. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth encouraging us with some practical suggestions on how to be more intentional about sharing the saving love of Jesus Christ.
Number one, ask God to give you His heart for the lost. Just start there. Say, Lord, I would like to have Your heart for those who are lost. And to help you with that, think about where your life would be without Christ. And consider the eternal future of those who live around you, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, what their eternal future will be like without Christ. And then beyond them, think about the glory of God and how God deserves to be worshiped, how He deserves to have first place in their lives. Then number two, cultivate relationships with non-believers. As I've said, so many of us live in this Christian bubble and have so little contact with non-believers. For salt to be effective, it has to get out of the shaker. It has to come in contact with the food. And many of us have way too little contact in any kind of meaningful conversation or meaningful way with those who don't know Christ. Now, don't get overwhelmed by that. Just think of the places that you frequent. The grocery store, the dry cleaners, the place where your kids go to school. If we're living as Christians when we're out doing life, then we're going to be in a position to engage with people, to show an interest in them, to be friendly, to pay attention to them, and to cultivate relationships with them. And I find sometimes just thinking about that is really helpful. Otherwise, I just go from point A to point B. I'm doing my business, and I'm not, sadly, thinking about the people that God is causing my life to intersect with that day. So ask God to help you cultivate relationships with non-believers. That takes some intentionality. A friend mentioned to me recently that during the summer months, she tried to get out regularly to the farmer's market in our area so that she could meet people, talk with them, establish a relationship, and begin to develop some contact with unbelievers. We have some people in our ministry who are doing a great job of establishing relationships with their neighbors and serving and helping and loving and blessing and connecting. And they're staying planted in that neighborhood. One of them told me the other day, she said, in my neighborhood, we have, you know, ex-drug addicts and alcoholics all over the place. It's just a pocket there. But she is so excited about being able to cultivate relationships to help point these people to Christ. It takes intentionality. And it takes asking God for His love for those that we might not naturally have any affinity toward. It's fun to be with our Christian friends all the time who think the same way and love the Lord. It takes God's love in our hearts for us to connect with those who are different, who don't have the same values, and who don't have that heart for Christ. And then number three, ask God for opportunities to engage people on spiritual matters. Just ask Him for opportunities and ask you to help you to be alert and sensitive and ready when those opportunities present themselves. I was on a trip to Florida recently to see my mother, and both directions on the flight I had opportunity to sit next to people. One, a new mom with an 11-month-old baby, her first, and she was so concerned about that baby being disruptive to the flight. Well, she sat next to the right person because I love children, and was able to engage with her on a conversation about spiritual matters. On a different flight on that trip, I sat next to an 85-year-old woman, and the thought just kept crossing my mind, she can't have very long to live. That may be several years, maybe 15 years, but it's not very long. And just that thought helped me to get into a conversation with her about spiritual matters. Now, she was not particularly open. She didn't pray to receive Christ there, but I was asking God for an opportunity just to plant a seed in her life and was able to do that. Number four, ask people how you can pray for them. I find this is such a way to enter into spiritual conversations, or at least to communicate an interest in a heart. It can be servers in restaurants. I did this recently with a lady in a boutique I went into. I saw that she was selling the business. There was a for sale sign outside, and I asked her about it. She told me that she was going through a divorce and was losing the business. So I did a little shopping in there, and then I came back to her, and thankfully nobody was in the store at the moment. And I said to her, you know, this may seem a little strange, but I would love to pray for you. I know you're going through some hard times right now. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? And I did, and just had a chance there to connect with her, to pray for God's blessing in her life, to pray that she would come into a personal relationship with Christ. Ask people how you can pray for them, and you'll find that some of them are really open for you to minister into their lives spiritually. Number five, tell your story. Tell your story. There's so many programs and methods and ways of presenting our faith, but one of the most powerful and effective means of introducing people to Christ is to tell them how you came to faith and how God is changing your life. For them to see the power of the gospel at work in our lives opens them to want to know Christ, who is making that difference. I have a friend who is living in a Muslim country, and sharing the gospel as he and his wife are able to do that. He was asked recently, how would you suggest sharing the gospel with Americans in our country? And his answer, I thought, was great. He said, treasure Jesus and share with others what he is doing in your life. That takes a lot of the pressure off. It's simple. You don't have to present the whole gospel to every person every time. You don't have to lay it all out every time. At points along the way, just let people see how you treasure Jesus and share what he is doing in your life, and then see what doors God opens for people to want to know more. And then number six, grow in your understanding of the gospel and in how to share it with others. The power is in the gospel. And that's why we need to understand it. We need to practice explaining aspects of it. There is not one, you know, four-sentence way to explain the gospel. Get to know the gospel. And as you do, as you dig deep into it, as you come to understand these great truths of our faith, then you will find that you are better equipped to share those truths and to share the gospel with people who are ready to receive it. And then number seven, trust God with the outcome. Trust God to be the one who brings the harvest as you share the gospel. He is the one who draws people, who opens their eyes and their hearts, who grants them repentance and faith. We are just part of the process, part of the means that he uses.
Oh, what a great list. You can review Nancy DeMoss-Walgamoo's 7 suggestions for developing a heart to share Christ with unbelievers. Just head to the transcript of this program. Go to reviveourhearts.com/weekend. Well, I know one thing for sure. God's kingdom will not grow through the hypocrisy of his people. Jaquel Crowe Ferris wrote a book about the gospel called This Changes Everything. She wrote this book when she was just 18, and just a few years later, she came to the Revive Our Hearts headquarters in Michigan from her home in Canada. She sat down with Nancy and me to talk about that book. Well, Jaquel brought up an interesting point when it comes to sharing the gospel. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Here's how Jaquel put it.
One thing that I see consistently, this is a little bit of a buzzword, but I think it's accurate. My generation craves authenticity. So we want to see authentic faith. We want to see people who have a faith that is active and passionate, but that it actually changes their lives. So connected to that, I see hypocrisy as something that is very repulsive to my
generation.
So
put some handles on that for us, because we hear that word used a lot.
Yep.
And we're not, you know, we're not throwing criticism at anybody, but give us some examples of what younger people may see in my generation that would ring hollow or untrue for them.
What is a beautiful thing that I see in your generation is that you have so much knowledge to share, and I love that. But I think some people in your generation, we see the knowledge, but we don't see a change in their life. We see them sing the words on Sunday mornings. We maybe even hear them teach a lesson, but we don't see any real change or joy even in their life, that they just go through the motions. We hear them complain. We see them be bitter. We see them be unforgiving. And we think, wait, there's a disconnect here, because you say all these things that we want to believe and we think are true, but if it doesn't change your life, if it doesn't change what you do Monday through Saturday, then maybe we don't really want to be a part of that. Maybe that doesn't really have as much meaning in our lives.
And that's not just your generation. That's everyone of all ages is saying, if you're as depressed and as anxious and as lonely as I am, why would I want the gospel? And so that means there's something, our faith might be getting stuck in our head and not making a transforming difference in our hearts.
I know one of the characteristics of many in your generation is a lot of passion. You hear the passion movement, and there's just something about youthful energy. You're a passionate young woman, but you're not alone in your generation about that. Even non-believers, you hear a lot of passion about whatever they're passionate about. And does it impact your generation? And I don't want to make an us and them, because we're believers together and we need each other. But I think it's helpful sometimes to see through each other's eyes. Does your generation sometimes look at ours and feel like this faith thing, this church thing, this Christian thing, they're not making it credible because it doesn't seem like it really matters to them?
Yes, I think so. I, as you said, we are very passionate. We want to go. We want to do. We want to change the world. That's something.
Tomorrow.
Yes. Maybe today, even.
Yeah, right.
If we can get a flight. But sometimes when we look at those older than us, we kind of wonder, well, where has the spark gone? Like, why aren't you as excited about this message? Why don't you have the same passion for life to seek and go and change? So I think that is a criticism, and that also kind of sows some confusion in our lives, because we wonder, well, hey, is this going to be us in 30 years? And in that case, is this even worth pursuing right now?
Now, you love the church.
I do.
You love your church. Which is a small church. It's not some big mega church with humongous programs. And what have you seen through your childhood, your teenage years, in the people in your church? Like, just make it really visible for us that made Christianity and the church desirable to you. Like, can you think of particular people, old folks?
Any godly old women in that church?
We do have some godly old women.
Just paint a picture for us of what has made this attractive to you.
So one thing that's amazing about my church is that my church is very authentic. And we can use that word because they don't really put on a facade. We are a messy bunch.
And the church, when you say it, you're not talking about the building where you meet.
No.
You're talking about
the
people.
I'm talking about, we have about 50 people in our church. So we are a family. We know each other very well. We know what's going on in our lives. We know the messy and hard times. We have a foster mom in our church. She's a single mom, single parent, and she fosters special needs kids. We have two older women in our church. One is a mom, one is her daughter, who have gone through many struggles of a variety of kind, and they have just continually been faithful. We have so many young families in our church. We have our third family that has just got pregnant with their fourth kid. So very small church, but so many young moms struggling. So many, you know, young dads trying to be faithful in their work and also care for their kids. We have.
So how do they get ministered to, lifted up, encouraged by the body there?
We have lots of babysitters in our church. You know, we have, well, that foster mom that I mentioned, she goes and she does stuff with our young moms. They, we just had two young moms, and this foster mom, last week they went to our local Discovery Center and they took all of the kids.
So they include her.
They include her. Some of our, some of thing that I love so much is that we have our older members who seek to include our younger members in all sorts of stuff.
So they're getting rid of the barriers yes. that some of the other churches are experiencing, where here's where the golden year people
exactly.
go, and here's where the single people go,
mm-hmm.
and they're blending, which I think is so authentic. Does that also, when you say they're messy, does that also include freedom to talk about sin and temptation?
Yes. So something that you mentioned earlier that immediately made me think of my church is that sometimes my generation looks at your generation and sees them going through disappointment and struggles, but they really see them dealing with it in ungodly ways. They see them caving to bitterness. And something that my church has fostered pretty well, imperfectly, but we're seeking to foster it better, is being open with our struggles, but seeking to be faithful in the midst of them. So I have seen members of my church go through cancer diagnoses. I have seen them go through seeing their children walk away from the Lord. I have seen them go through infertility and miscarriages. And I know those things. I knew those things mm-hmm. as a teenager because the members of my church asked for prayer.
Nobody was putting on a mask of perfection.
No mask,
I feel
no
like
airs.
The mask of perfection is like the last accessory many people put on before they go out the door to go to church on mm-hmm. Sunday morning. And why are we showing up for a Savior if we don't need saving?
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
I think that excites me because that is one thing the generation is complaining about that needs to be fixed.
Yes.
We need to be more authentic. We need to be taking that mask of perfection off and saying, this is why I need Jesus. I always go to that verse in Revelation that says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm. And I pray that there's always a testimony. You know, I don't think I'm quite as carnal or as fleshly as I was when I was 15, but I'm still, the Lord is revealing new sins and new areas where
it's not just a 30-year-ago testimony.
Yes, exactly. A fresh testimony. We need to be sharing our fresh testimonies in the church. Again, Nancy and I were talking there to Jaquel Crow right before she added a new last name, Ferris. She mentioned the need for us to be authentic in our interactions with others as we share the gospel with them. So, what have we learned today? Well, the Lord can leverage the ordinary moments of life, our home, and our friendships in His plan of reconciling lost people to Himself. But it's going to take genuine love, authenticity. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a great way to pray. Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Do you ever pray for yourself in that way? I want to let you know about a resource we'd love to share with you that'll help you pray the right kinds of prayers for yourself. It's a prayer journal by Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth called My Personal Petitions. She lists 10 different requests that she often prays for herself. Asking God to give her a heart for others is one of those petitions. This month, the My Personal Petitions prayer journal is our thank you gift to you when you make a donation of any amount in support of Revive Our Hearts. There's also a handy bookmark to go in your Bible or wherever you'd like to use it. The bookmark lists the 10 personal petitions on it. To support Revive Our Hearts financially, just head to reviveourhearts.com/donate and you'll be able to request the prayer journal there. Again, it's reviveourhearts.com/donate. I want to let you know about a series Nancy will be starting this Wednesday on our daily program, Revive Our Hearts. She's going to take a deeper dive into the life of a praying woman in the Old Testament. Her name is Hannah. That's right, Samuel's mom. Be sure to tune in to Revive Our Hearts this week. And next week on our weekend program, we'll explore how to navigate the difficult waters of infertility. That's something Hannah dealt with too. I hope you'll join us for that. Thanks for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.